Well, good evening. It's good to see everybody here. And those of you online watching, I'm going to open up. We're going to open up in prayer, and then we're going to go into praise and worship, and Pastor Mike will come and do what he's going to do tonight. I was supposed to have jury duty this week, so I asked Pastor Mike to prepare for the night, and then I got out of it. So I said he already prepared. I would let him do what he's prepared for. So let's stand. Let's open up in prayer. Some good news. I talked to Debbie today. Kathy is doing better. She's eating and moving around, and God's doing some great things. Father, we're so thankful for this night. We're so thankful that we can come to your house and worship you. And we pray, Father, for the ones that are still sick, God, that you'll just touch their bodies. We pray for Miss Vera, Lord, that you'll just touch her in a mighty way. We pray for Brother Potts' knee, God, that you'll just touch him. And Father, we pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Come in a mighty way. Visit us tonight. Anoint Sandy as she leads worship. Anoint Pastor Mike as he comes and gives us the word tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for being here with us, Lord God. May we just remember the sacrifice that you made for us, God. Thank you. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. Took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. Hallelujah! And now death has no sting.
just thank you. Lord, we thank you that you died on a cross for us. Lord, you didn't have to, but you willingly gave your life for us. And Lord, we just thank you for that. Lord, we just stand here in your presence. And we give you the honor and the glory, Lord. Lord, you are a mighty God. And we thank you, Lord. We just stand in awe, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just praise your name. We give you honor and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. The Lord is good. Well, it's going to be a little different tonight. And hopefully I tell the class that I teach that I get more out of what I'm teaching because I spend time, you spend time studying and you just get so much more, I think, out of it. But tonight we're going to talk about the book of Mark. But I think before we go into where I want to talk about the book of Mark, I want to give you a little background about the book of Mark. Why is this really bothering me today? Oh, I know why. I put it on the wrong ear, folks. I'm like, why is this not sitting on my ears right? Right? There you go. All right. Okay. You see, I don't know, how many of you read the book of Mark? Really read it? And I mean, you know, we say, yeah, we read the books and we go through it. But has anybody really spent time studying the book of Mark? You know, and it's interesting. And it is, according to what I've read, it's the least book that's preached from. And I've read where pastors will preach from another book twice before they'll go into the book of Mark. It's when you think about it and when you really look into the book of Mark, it's, I don't want to say it's one of the lesser gospels, but you'll find when we talk about it, you'll see the book of Mark, like I said, it's just a different book. You see, the central theme of the book of Mark is very clear. The main message for the book of Mark is that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God. That is the whole point of the book of Mark. And you'll see that up there. Great. The book of Mark really can be divided into three parts. It's a very short book. There's only 16 chapters in all of the book of Mark. But you'll see that from Mark chapter 1, verse 1 to Mark 1, verse 13, it introduces the introduction of the divine Jesus. It introduces us who Jesus is. And then from there, from verse 14 to chapter 8, Mark shows the proof of Jesus' divinity through his teachings and his miracles. And this is one of the interesting things also about the book of Mark, that the book of Mark has more miracles in it than any of the other gospels. Even though there's only 16 chapters, it has more miracles in it than any of the other gospels. But then in the third point is that the proof of Jesus' divinity through his death, burial, resurrection from the eighth chapter to the end of the book. That is the main focus of the book of Mark. It's just break it down into three sections and you have the entire book of Mark. The book of Mark is very interesting also that it says nothing about the author. We the early church tradition points to that it's John Mark. But nowhere in the book does it say John Mark wrote this book. Actually, John Mark was a cousin of Barnabas, who was, as we know, very active in the early church. And it was through him that Mark met and began to work with Paul. Okay? Mark's association with the apostles covered more than a 30-year span. Here's what's also interesting about the book of Mark and Mark himself is that he wasn't even there during Jesus' earthly life. He wasn't an eyewitness to any of the events. Even though he reports the most about the miracles, he was never there. He never saw one of the miracles that Jesus performed. The other thing is, he was never an apostle. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a church leader. In fact, Mark was a guy, an ordinary guy, who washed out of his mission's work. If you remember, Paul sends him back, says, hey, I don't want this guy with us. Send him back. He leaves. And that's interesting. Here he is. He deserted his mission team, if you will. He left them. And if you look into the early historians, church historians and writers, they tell us that Mark eventually becomes Peter's secretary, if you will, when Peter is dying, okay, just before his death. And that's where Mark gets all of the material, if you will, from Peter. The book of Mark is actually transcribing what Peter told them. So that's where Peter was there for all of the miracles. Peter saw everything. And that's where Mark gets everything. And the book of Mark is also considered an urgent gospel, if you will. It's, like I said, the shortest of the four gospels. Not only that, but Mark's gospel is probably the first gospel that was written. And the other thing is that most of the other gospels borrow from Mark's gospel. If you look at Luke, for instance, there are 350 verses taken from the book of Mark that are in Luke's gospel. Like I said, he reports more on the miracles than any other gospels. Okay? And for Mark, these miracles were demonstrations of Jesus' power and divinity. Okay? And if you look at the book of Mark also, the beginning of the book is really abrupt and urgent. You see, Matthew and Luke and even John, they give you extensive genealogies and backgrounds of Jesus. They talk about Jesus' birth. They talked about the background of John the Baptist. They talk about, like I said, the birth of Jesus. John even goes into a long prologue introducing his gospel. But here's what's interesting. Here is Mark's introduction of Jesus. Ready for this? Mark 1:1. The beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. That's it. Boom. You now know who Jesus is. Okay? He doesn't talk about the baptism or anything like that. He says, here it is. You want Jesus' genealogy? He's the Son of God. Period. Let's move on. And that's very interesting. Like I said, the other Gospels, they give you these long genealogies. Not Mark. Mark is like right to the point. He's the Son of God. No questions asked. Now we'll continue the Gospel. The other thing, if you read through Mark's Gospel and you get to the end of Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, like I said, it's just as abrupt where it ends. Now, also what's interesting, early writings ends Mark on chapter 16, verse 8, the early manuscripts. That's where it ended. And if you look at the verse 8, it says, "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." That's how the gospel originally ended. Boom. And you're just left, okay? They left. What happened after that? But that's how Mark ends the original, like I said, the original manuscripts. That's how it ended. But you know, like I said, just an overview of the book of Mark. I'm not going through all the different chapters on Mark or anything like that. That's kind of like the 10,000 foot overview of the book of Mark, because I want to concentrate on something earlier tonight. If I had to title what I'm going to talk about, it's going to be "Have No Fear." And if you look at, and the part that I'm going to really focus on is in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Just a few verses. And we know the story very well, where Jesus calms the storm. But I'm going to read those. It says, "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let's go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' He got up," this is important, "he got up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?'" So think about that. The storm, we've all heard the storm, how Jesus calms the sea and stuff like that. But it's interesting also, and I dug into this a little, about the Sea of Galilee. Okay? When we think of, oh my goodness, Jesus was out on the boat in the storm and the waves came up, you know, you think about, oh, it must have, it's an ocean or whatever that they're out in, right? I mean, this storm came up. Well, here's a few interesting facts about the Sea of Galilee, all right? It's about 690 feet below sea level, all right? So the sea is way up here. The Sea of Galilee is way down here. 690 feet difference between the ocean and the Sea of Galilee. Not only that, but it's surrounded by hills. All around the Sea of Galilee, surrounded by hills. Right to the north, there stands Mount Hermon, which stands 9,200 feet above sea level. So that's a pretty high mountain around there. But from May to October, the strong winds often sweep through the narrow gorges that there are in these mountains, okay? And cause extremely sudden and violent storms. The Sea of Galilee, it's large, but it's not very large or anything. But the other interesting thing, it's a very shallow lake. Back then, it was very shallow at that time. I looked recently at the depth charts and stuff like that, and I think the deepest part of the Sea of Galilee is only like 140 feet. Not deep compared to some lakes or anything like that, but back then it was shallow, okay? Just a little, is there an interesting thing? Just a little bit of wind on the Sea of Galilee can make waves that are as high as 6 feet, okay? The storm in the Bible probably had waves of at least, they're predicting, of 10 to 12 feet high. So they're pretty high waves, all right? In that this case, it was the storm that it took on the properties or similar to a hurricane. That's what they're thinking. So there you see, that's the Sea of Galilee. It's a satellite image of the Sea of Galilee. It's not very big. I read that you can go by boat from one... Nope, go back one, please. You can go by boat the length of it, and it might take you 2 hours to get across. So it's not very big. It's not a big lake at all. But like I said, you can see that's the Sea of Galilee. That's it. It's surrounded by mountains. You look at that, and I say, probably Lake Griffin's bigger than that and deeper. I don't know how deep the Lake Griffin is or any of these lakes near here, but it's probably bigger than that lake. But the other interesting thing is Simon Peter's boat, the boat that they took. There's a good sketch of, or a good photo of what they believe it looked like. In fact, the boats that are on the Sea of Galilee now are very similar to that. So they haven't changed in many years. So according to the Yigal Allen Museum in Israel, the boat that Peter had was about 27 feet long and by 7 feet wide, 7.5 feet wide, and it was maybe 4 feet deep. I don't think that's maybe 27 is long, but I don't think 4 feet deep is a deep boat or, 7.5 feet. And it was made of all types of wood, mostly cedar and oak, and it was large enough to hold about 15 people. So now you have a brief idea of the boat that they were in. Of course, I'm sure it didn't have that covering over it. Maybe it did. And you have a good idea of what the Sea of Galilee may have looked like at that time. So what I'm going to do at this time, I'm going to show you a video clip that we've used in the class that I'm teaching on the Book of Mark. It's by an individual known as Francis Chan, and he's going to describe this a little more, and then we'll come right back into it.
On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Don't just look at this and go, "Okay, that's a cool Bible story." No, this is real, like a real person, like this happened. Like I am on the Sea of Galilee right now. Okay, in a boat, and I'm just imagining like this water coming onto the boat where it's just out of control, and me believing I'm gonna die inside of this boat and waking someone up here and him just speaking to the wind and the waves and saying, "Be still," and everything just boom, going flat. Like, what would I do? The disciples then go, "Wow, that was amazing." No, it says they were filled with great fear and said, "Who is this?" Okay, I knew he was a teacher. I saw him heal some people. I saw the casting of the... What? The wind and the waves obey him? Who do we have in the boat? They were terrified. But look at what Jesus says to them when they wake him up. He's like, he looks at them, he goes, "Why are you so afraid?
What are you guys afraid of? Wasn't it obvious our boat is taking on water? There's a storm out here. And Jesus just looks at him and he asks, you still have no faith? You seriously don't believe? What did you think? That I was going to die and let us all die? Do you not understand that I'm in control of everything? And I look at the expectation that Jesus had for those men back then. And we could look at that story and go, yeah, those disciples, man, they saw him with all his power, healing and everything else, and still they're afraid. You gotta understand, he expects that from us today. And we should, when I read the New Testament, it doesn't say that it's going to be more difficult now because Jesus is no longer physically on the boat with us. No, what I read in the New Testament is that it's actually that we have an advantage over the disciples. And so with every storm, whatever we're going through, we're supposed to believe he's literally here. Why am I afraid of anything? Like, I want to just walk around now for the rest of my life going, I'm not afraid of anything. Nothing can happen to me. He is literally with me because I have faith. Man, there's still fears in your life and everything else. It's because you don't really believe that he's there. And it's the same question and even deeper now. Now, internally, there's a change and Jesus is with you. And he's saying, why are you afraid? You still don't believe? And as Jesus went throughout this region, after that, he goes over to the area of the Gerasenes, and that's where the demon-possessed man is. And everyone in that village understood, like, this guy is terrifying. Like, he's out of control. And Jesus just speaks to the demons that are in him, and the demons leave, and they see these pigs come rushing down this hill and drowning themselves because the demons went into the pigs. And what it says about them is they don't go, whoa, that was amazing. You know, like we do in our Bible study. It's like, wow, could you imagine? No, it says they were terrified. They were afraid. And it says they begged Jesus to depart from their region. Can you just try to imagine how terrifying this is? And while we can judge them and say, wow, why would they tell them to leave? Because they didn't want Jesus to interrupt them in their life. You're talking about a power that interrupts everything. And they're saying, just, I want to get back to my life. And that's people today. You know, I don't want you to interrupt. I like life as it is. I don't want someone with that much authority and power coming in because he has to take over as the king, as the Lord. And he leaves there, and that's when Jairus, talks about his daughter and how she's dying, and, you know, Jesus, will you come? And so he starts heading there, and then the woman that has the bleeding touches, you know, his cloak, and it's that whole beautiful scene of his power over her illness, and him just feel like someone just touched me. And the disciples are like, what do you mean? Everyone's pressing. He goes, no, this was different. It was this woman who had this faith, and she just knew, like, I've got to get to him. I've got to touch him. Like, that's who we want to be. You know, not like everyone else that's pressing in. It's like, no, I'm going to press in with more faith, and I'm going to go reach out. I mean, is that you? Are you that one person in the crowd that's just like, I'm going to go after this 100%. And to me, the most touching part is then when you get to the actual girl that he goes to heal, everyone's saying, she's already dead. If you had come earlier, oh, if you had just come a little bit sooner. And Jesus is saying, look, she's not dead. She's sleeping. And they laughed at him. And it says in verse 41, taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. Okay. What I understand of that phrase, and I'm no scholar, but that word, that phrase, little girl, was not just from what I've studied, not just little girl. It would be a term of endearment. Try to get your mind around this. It would be like, you know, like when you're looking at a little girl and you're saying, come here, sweetie. Try to get your mind around this. You're talking about the king of the universe. Okay, comes down to the earth and he's just like calming the sea, like stop. Boom. You know, everyone's terrified. You see a demon-possessed man, it's like, get out of him. Boom. You know, these pigs come rushing down, you know, healing. And then he comes to a little girl and it's not only his power over death, but even the way he does it, it's like, come here, sweetie. Like, it blows my mind that we live in a time and in a country and in a quote-unquote church, if you can even call it that anymore, where we're just like begging people, please, 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 you know, just show up, just pray a little bit, try to read the Bible, you know, for a few minutes every day. We're like begging you to follow a person who can calm the seas and cast out demons and then look at a little girl and says, come here, sweetie. Like, you're not begging him. We should be like that guy who had the demons cast out, who it says that he was begging Jesus, can I follow you? Can I follow you? Can I follow you? Man, like, where is your life right now? Like, do you even get this? This is not just a bunch of little stories. It's about following the king of the universe that has power over death, over the waves and the sea, over the demons, and says to you, little girl, come here, sweetie. Rise from the dead. A God of compassion. And we have to beg you to fit him into your life? Man, where's your faith? Beg him today and say, God, I'll leave everything if I can be with you.
Thoughts? You know, think of it. The disciples, seasoned fishermen, but yet they were still afraid. They've been out on that Sea of Galilee many times. They knew the storms. They knew what it was like. They knew it was a powerful storm. They could recognize that. And what did they do? Eventually, they turned to Jesus for help. But it's interesting that Jesus says to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And they asked each other, who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. It's interesting. We have to remember that the disciples, they knew who Jesus was. They saw him. They were there with him. But they really didn't know Jesus. They had no idea who they were or who he was. They, in their minds, they thought, this is Jesus. He's going to overthrow the government and we are going to rule with him. It doesn't happen until chapter 8, I believe, in the book of Mark, where finally, when Jesus says to Peter, who do the people say that I am? And then he asks him again, who do you say I am? And Peter, I believe it says that at that point, Peter says, you're the Messiah. And at that point, Jesus says, you've got it. You haven't figured this out on your own, but my Father has told you this. And at that point, the light goes on. It takes them that long for them to recognize that, wait a minute, this is the Messiah that was talked about way back when. They finally get who Jesus is. And you know, the other interesting thing is that here they are on the boat. When you really think about it, Jesus tells them right from the start, guys, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. Now, it's easy for me or for us to say, okay, they're not going to drown, you know. But at that point, they thought they were. But think about it. Jesus tells them, come on, guys, we're going to go to the other side. Didn't they realize that, hey, we're going to go to the other side? If he's telling us to go to the other side, the storm comes up. He's not going to die. We're not going to die. So, yeah, it's a storm. We'll get through it. But they become so afraid because, again, they don't know who's in the boat with them. And what's interesting is he gets up. He speaks to it. He rebukes the waves, the winds and the waves. And what's it do? It stops abruptly. And the other thing when you look at it is when he goes over to where the demon-possessed man is, he uses the exact same words in Hebrew, I guess it would be at this, no, Greek this time. He speaks the exact same words in both locations. Just like he said to the wind and the waves, stop. He says the exact same thing to the demons. Stop, get out. So it's very interesting when you look at it that way. But they experienced fear, they experienced anxiety. And you know, we're the same way. We are the same way. We experience some type of fear and anxiety in our lives during the course of our days. And some of those fears and anxiety is well-founded. I'm not going to dismiss that. There are some fears. Let me put it this way. There are some fears that are good fears. And what do I mean by that? That if you're in a bad situation, something's terrible going to happen to you, and there's fear, you know, you're not going to stay in that situation. You're going to run and get out of it. Okay? You're going to do what you... Hey, you know, there's a man with a gun there. I don't think I'm just going to stand here. I'm frightened, but you know what? I'm going to aim for the door as quick as I can to get out. That's a normal fear. But there's other fears and anxiety that we have in our lives, through the course of our lives, that we face. And I don't know if there's anyone here that wants to share a time in your life where a situation or circumstances left you anxious or fear. I'm not going to put anybody on the spot, but if somebody wants to say, hey, I'll share a thing, that's okay. But, you know, fear is one of the enemy's most popular weapons that he uses against us. Worry, anxiety, fear. It can overwhelm us with a thick shadow of darkness. It can control our every thought, our every move, our every decision. But you know what's interesting, and I'll get to this. You know, when you think about all that's going around in the world today, there's wars, there's conflicts, there's persecution, there's violence, there's crime, there's natural disasters, terrorism, economic uncertainty, the list goes on, unemployment, disease, death. You know, we fear for our children's future. We fear for our family. We fear for our financial future. We're going to have enough money next week to make it, next month. What's going to happen in 6 months? We fear for our safety. Look, the list goes on and on and on and on. And you know what? There's actually a lot that we can worry about. And I'm not saying we just go, well, you know, la, 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 let it go. There are certain things you have to worry about. But we can't let that take up our entire thought time, our entire lives. Because you know what? We worry about so many things and nothing ever happens. You see, we live under the weight of the what ifs. And you know what? That's a hard place to dwell. What if when I go to the doctor, he tells me something's wrong with my heart? Okay. What if this goes wrong? What if, you know, the hot water heater in my house breaks down tomorrow? What if? It's not a good place to live in the what ifs. But we have to recognize that Jesus sees and acknowledges the reality of the fears and the anxiety. We have to get to the point where we say, Jesus is right there with me. And I always say, you know what? Jesus already knows what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. He already knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He's going to happen, already know, next year. So really, why do I have to worry about it? Why do I have to fear about it? We have to get to that point, me included, okay, where we realize that He's there. He's not going to let me fail. He's not going to let me fall. And if He did, so what? Think about it. You know, I heard on the way in this afternoon that we think that once we accept Jesus into our lives, that everything's going to be a bed of roses. Think about this. You didn't? Yes. But think about this. That's not what the gospel says. Jesus says, come and follow me. When you think of those 12 that followed Jesus, they all were persecuted. They all died. Some got their head cut off. Some got hung upside down. Right? Come follow me. That doesn't sound like a bed of roses after I follow you, Jesus. This is more persecution and death. But you know what? That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, you want to follow me? It's going to cost you your life. And we have to think of that. And I think if we tell people, look, you know, come and accept, you know, we tell them, you know, and I've been there, come and accept Jesus into your heart and your life. Oh, yes, Jesus, I come into my heart and my life, you know, forgive me of my sins and be the Savior of me. You know, thank you, Jesus. Do you really know what you just prayed? You just signed up that you're going to end up, or could end up, being persecuted, you know, losing your family, losing whatever, losing everything to follow me. Do you understand what you signed up for? Just like the disciples there, they had no idea what they signed up for in the beginning. Jesus says, hey, come on, guys, follow me. Okay, great, we're going to go with you. I wonder if Jesus had said to him, and oh, by the way, when we get to the end of my ministry, I'm going to die. I'm going to be, you know, hung on a cross. And oh, by the way, you guys are probably going to die one way, just very similar. I wonder if they would have said, see you later. But I'm not sure. It doesn't say anywhere. But I think we have to understand that the trials we go through, the struggles that we face, that Jesus has us go through them. This is the other question I want to ask you. To make us stronger, yes. Let me ask you this question. So when they crossed the Sea of Galilee, and I never thought of it this way, they crossed the Sea of Galilee. Who caused the storm? Who caused the storm? exactly. Think about it. Some people are like, oh, well, when he crossed, you know, that was Satan trying to the demon, you know, trying to destroy him. It, first off, it doesn't say that anywhere, okay? And so, yes, Jesus knew, hey, guys, come on, we're going to go across the river. And oh, by the way, when we get in the middle there, I've got a big surprise for you. A storm's going to come up. Why? Because he wanted to test them. Remember, they still don't know who he is. I'm going to really test you guys to see if you have that faith. And what happens? They become afraid. But think about it. Those storms that we go through, those trials that we go through, they're there to make us stronger. You know, I read this. I read that for 2 years. This is very interesting. I read for that for 2 years, scientists sequestered themselves in an artificial environment called Biosphere 2. And inside this biosphere that they made, it was a self-sustaining community. They created a number of mini environments in this biosphere. They were able to create a desert in there. They were able to create a rainforest. And they even was able to create an ocean, the effects of the ocean and everything. Nearly every weather condition they were able to simulate except one. Does anybody have any idea what that one thing that they were unable to create in that biosphere? What? Nope. The one thing that they were not able to simulate was the wind. They could not simulate wind. And here's what the interesting thing was. Over the time, the effects of their windless environment became apparent. A number of the Acacia trees that they had in there bent over and snapped. Without the stress of the wind to strengthen the wood, the trunks of the trees grew weak and could not hold up under their own weight. Think about that. Without the stress of the wind to strengthen the wood, the tree couldn't hold its own weight. So you see the struggles, the fears, the storms that we're going through, they're not there to break us, but they're to make us stronger. You see, Jesus, the master of the winds and the master of the storms, he's here with us, and he will not let us break. You know, fear will come in hard times. But alongside the fears stands the one who has the power to calm the seas. You see, there's an old hymn, and it goes like this. And I'm not going to sing it, trust me, okay? I'll read the words. But it says, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So I leave you with this. We need to call out to Jesus. Call out to him. We need to place our fears and our worries on him. And we need to look to Jesus. He's not going to let us fail. You know, I wish I had that photo, and I'm sure maybe some of you have seen it, where there's an arm that's coming out of the ocean kind of thing, like he's drowning or a lake, and Jesus' hand, there's another hand reaching down to pull the person out. And that's how Jesus is. He's there. He could be sleeping. We, you know, all we, and all, think of it. all the like the disciples did. The storm is raging, the wind, and I can imagine this, you know, the wind is just waves going over the boat and everything. And I guess if I was there, you know, probably if I got in the boat to begin with, I would say, excuse me, can I have a life jacket? Because I don't swim. But think about it. The waves are just crashing. I can just picture that, you know, the waves coming over the boat. They're thinking, this is it. We're done. We're dead. And here's Jesus sleeping up the front there on a pillow, no less. You know, and what do they do? They, you know, wake him up. And he just gets up and says, hey, stop. Calm as can be. And he turns to them and says, why are you so afraid? And that's what Jesus says to us. Why are you guys so afraid? I've got it. I've got everything. Nothing's going to surprise me. So that is just a short look at the book of Mark. Like I said, just a little bit of chapter. If you get a chance, again, it's you could read it in 2 hours, the whole book, if you wanted less than that, if you just... But look at the book of Mark, but ask God to open your eyes and just to really dwell into the book of Mark. I just find it a great book to read and really to study. The more I study the book of Mark, the more I'm saying, man, I'm like those disciples. Wow. You know, do we think about it? You know, and I like what he said. We, you know, we almost have to beg people. Please, please read your Bible. Please, please come to church. Please, please, you know, spend time in prayer. Where we should be like, whoa, wait a minute. I get the chance to spend time with the creator of the universe. You know? He called me. I didn't call him, really. You know, think about that. And like I said, even when I just talk about that, it's just like, you know, my heart is like, you know, yes, this is what, how it should be. And I know you guys know all this. And like I said, maybe when I talk or preach or whatever, I always say, you know, hey, you know, I'm preaching to myself. but I hope you got something out of this. And I have, and I'll put it in the back there, 33 verses about fear and anxiety. I'll put them on the back table there. If you know. So again, I hope you got something out of this tonight. I know we're early. So let's spend some, whoops. Actually, we're not early. 7:30 we're supposed to close. Sorry about that. All right, let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day, Lord God. Lord, we thank you for this time of being in your word, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would just help us. Help us, Lord God, to put all of our cares, all of our worries, all of our fears, Lord God, that we would just trust them to you, Lord God. And Lord God, just help us, Lord God, to just want a desire to grow closer and closer and closer to you. We thank you, Lord, and we give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Have a great night tonight.